Well, I hope you've been having a comfortable week, a hot week. I know they came back from middle school camp, and it was like they were hot. So that was a cool thing. But there were three middle schoolers who gave their life to Christ. Actually, one from Fremont campus, one from Tiffin campus, and then another one from a church that we know very well in Worcester. So. Cool stuff on that. I think we had nine kids rededicate their lives. Exciting things. I was gone last weekend, so I missed the beginning of that. But we finished up our series. Pam and I actually took vacation. And then we have this kind of a tradition of when our grandkids hit about 4 or 5 years old, we put them into our truck with pulling our camper, and we go out to the Rockies and we camp and come back. And this was the first time, this is our third set of cousins that we take out. And so this time it was Caroline and Lizzie, and we took off with them, a 4-year-old and a 5-year-old, both girls. First time we had both girls. And then I have a secret weapon. And my secret weapon is, you know, we're driving for like 3 days to get out there and camping along the way. And then it's a 3-day drive back. On the drive back, my secret weapon is I actually have some movies that I can play on a screen that fits over the front seats, and so they can watch a movie. These girls, they talked for 3 days the whole way out there without taking a breath. We camped, did a bunch of stuff there. That we drove all the way back. They never even slowed down and talking. I never pulled that out, never mentioned it, didn't need it. They were still talking when we pulled into the driveway. They were still, you know, they were at it. So worked out pretty smooth. We have one set left. That'll be in a couple years. We'll see how that goes. And then I'll let you know if I recommend it for you or not when you're grandparents. All right. So that's kind of the deal. We finished up a series on Galatians called Be Free. Luke finished us last Sunday. And really that whole book is Paul challenging this issue, driving home that we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and there's nothing else. I remember 2 weeks ago that we had, I think, 20 or so people indicate that they were ready to trust in Christ, to let go of everything else that they were hanging on to. Let go of that and trust Jesus. And if you were one of those that you indicated to us, what I would like you to do today is to grab one of those Connect cards in the chair rack in front of you, and on the red side, put your name on there, and on the blue side, there's a box you can check, believing in Jesus. We would like you to check that box. If you also include your address, we will send you my favorite little book in kind of explaining Christianity. It answers a lot of questions, and we will get that out to you this week if you turn that in. But we'd just like to know who's making decisions, and if you could drop that, in one of these boxes up here on the platform or at the information table, we would appreciate that. Today, we're starting a new series called Feel Good Faith. And what we're looking at is all the sort of sayings that make the rounds in our culture that gives everybody kind of a warm fuzzy, a good feeling, a nice feeling, and are attached oftentimes to Christianity, but actually they have no basis in Scripture. So that's what our series is about. And today we're going to talk about the saying, the mantra, follow your heart. Follow your heart. We hear that all the time. Our culture shouts self-affirmation to us, saying, believe in your truth, follow your heart, trust yourself. Disney films pound into kids, believe in yourself. Movies, blogs, memes pound the mantra, your heart will never lead you astray. You know, the problem is none of that is true. Why? Well, it's what most of us here have come to realize, that God is right. We cannot trust our hearts, especially when they're not centered on Christ. We need his truth. Actually, we need a new heart from God, but even then we'll struggle. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. Trust your heart. Here's what the Bible says. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And when the Bible talks about heart, that's the center of our being, the center of our thought, our feelings, our morality. The heart really is the inner us. And the Bible teaches us, don't trust your heart. Commit your heart to God. Commit your heart to following him. Don't trust yourself. Trust God. Let him figure out what's right and wrong. He's already done that. We don't have to figure that out ourselves. We can trust God. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. So the Bible directly contradicts the idea that your heart, especially your unredeemed heart, that your heart is a good moral guide. And the Bible challenges that all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Don't follow your heart. And we're going to look at a passage in Matthew 15. It's also in Mark 7. And we're going to pull some truths out of there to help challenge this notion. And the first truth is this. Don't mistake sincerity for truth. And people in our culture do this all the time, maybe not as much Christians, but people in our culture, they mistake sincerity for truth. Well, as long as they're sincere, then whatever they're doing is okay. No, that's not okay, because we could be sincerely and tragically wrong. Truth is objective. So you can be sincere in your beliefs about God and at the same time be tragically wrong and spend an eternity in hell because of those sincere beliefs. Jesus himself weighed in on this topic, and basically it happened when a group of religious scholars left Jerusalem and came up to sort of confront Jesus during his ministry in Galilee. And basically, they challenged him regarding the Jewish oral laws. And I'll explain that, the tradition of the law. I'll explain that in a minute. So here's an example of the Pharisees were very devout in their belief and their practice about following God. Their whole life revolved around everything they were doing to follow God's laws, but they were wrong. Don't mistake religious sincerity for truth. Zeal without truth leads to man-made religion. So here's how it happens. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Okay, so contrary to what our moms have told us all our lives, what's happening here is Jesus' disciples, they're not washing their hands before they eat. And this is a big deal in the Old Testament regarding the Jewish law, the traditions called the Mishnah. What's going on is in the Old Testament, God laid down the law in the Torah, the Pentateuch, and which we mainly kind of can boil down to. You can boil the law down to love God, love others, but we can also boil it down in a more general way to the Ten Commandments, which are first about loving God and then about loving others. And but then there's a whole five books about the law and how the Jewish people, societal laws, would keep them separate. And then within that law, and this was to teach the people the holiness of God, priests had to ceremonially clean themselves from defilement, but it was a picture of that, that they would clean themselves before they ministered, before they presented themselves to God in their ministry. So they would wash up, And this was just really to teach them, remind them about the holiness and righteousness of God. So that happened. But then the oral tradition came up around the law, and the oral tradition came along, and that was meant to, let's come up with a bunch of rules that will help people not get close to breaking a law. So these oral traditions, the Mishnah, the traditions of the elders or the oral law, that was raised up and it was prevented. So they don't ever get to the edge of breaking the law because there's some other hedges, some other boundaries about the oral law that wouldn't get them there. And one of those things were the oral law said, hey, not just priests, everyone should always wash their hands before they eat, especially if they're coming from the marketplace and places where they might be defiled by touching a dead thing or a non-Jewish person or whatever, they needed to wash up. But that wasn't in the Bible. That was a oral law or a tradition from the elders, as they're saying. So again, to remind everybody, God's holy, but they took it a little further. And here's what happens. Jesus bluntly fires back at them. And it's, they're sort of challenging Jesus. They go to Jesus and say, hey, your disciples, the guys you're training, they're not following this oral tradition that we have that kind of backs up or protects the law. And so here's what he says, verse 3. And talking about Jesus. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So that last part, Jesus is quoting what Isaiah said to his own contemporaries about how they were going through the motions but not really honoring God. And he's saying, hey, what Isaiah said about that, that was really also pointing, you're doing the same exact thing. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you say the right things, but your hearts aren't really following God. Why is that? Well, because the fifth commandment, so these are big, in the whole law, you got the Ten Commandments. Well, number 5 was honor your parents. And sometimes I don't think we understand the fullness of what that meant. That meant that not only would we never speak to their face bad to them, we'd never be sassy with them, but also we would never speak bad about them, but also when they got older, it was our duty as children to care for them in their old age. Remember, at a time in ancient times where there was no backup, no government helping them or anything, it was our job. It still is our job to make sure that our parents are cared for. Now, what he's talking about here is in this oral law. Are you still with me here? Am I losing you? What he's talking about is in this oral law, it sort of came up to say, hey, part of the oral law, not in the Bible, was that as you're living your life and you have resources, and then you're charged because of the law to honor your parents, and that involves supporting them in their old age. But let's say you don't want to support them with your money. What you can do is you can make a vow to God that, hey, everything I have is eventually going to be an offering to God, but not yet. And because you do that, hey, everything I have is God's. Mark uses a Hebrew term, korban, which is, it's this promised gift to God. And because I've promised everything I have to God, I can't take what I've promised to God and help my parents. Very twisted. Are you following this? So this came up as their tradition. This is what the Pharisees were teaching. Well, yeah, if you're promising everything you have to God, then it wouldn't be right to take what's God's and then help your parents with it. But actually, that was just a way for them not to honor their parents and keep their stuff to some future point, like maybe when they died. So that's what's going on. And I know that's strange to us, and we're like, well, we're a long way from that. But in a way, we do the same thing. Hear me out. We conform to our culture, sometimes without thinking about it. We conform to our culture's breezy thoughts like follow your heart, which ends up overriding what God has clearly told us is right or wrong. We do that all the time. When we do things like decide to live together before we get married, and so what we're doing is like, well, we're just following our hearts. We're just doing what feels right. When it's actually what God's saying, no, that shouldn't be that way, not for believers. And worse, we can lead our children astray, lead them to drift away from God by repeating stuff like that. Because it sounds so good, it sounds so right, but it's actually wrong. So the logical, not only, so we're talking about feel-good faith, but with all the feel-good faith, there's always logical consequences to that feel-good faith. And the logical consequences to this whole point of following your heart, or in this point we're talking about mistaking sincerity for truth, is that you can feel close to God, you feel close to God, while you're actually walking away from him or drifting away from him. You feel good about it because it seems right to us. There's a whole book in the Bible where everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes, what seemed right to them. It's called the Book of Judges. It's not a pretty book. You read through that and it's just disaster after disaster after heartache, and bad things would happen and God would raise up a leader and then they would kind of get back following God, and then boom, they would reject that and they would start doing their own thing, following their own desires. Catastrophe would happen again and again. The book finally ends where there's no deliverer, no judge. It's just a big war and a big mess. It's just awful. That's the logical consequences. We feel close to God while we're actually drifting from him. Cultural beliefs can harden our hearts against Scripture. And so Jesus exposes how man-made thinking can actually nullify the commands of God. Talked a lot about that in the last series. So don't mistake, first thing he's talking about with this whole heart thing, Jesus saying, don't mistake sincerity for truth. But also this second thing. Don't blame what's on the outside when the problem is on the inside. Don't blame others or circumstances for your problems when really your problem is on the inside. The problem is your heart. So Jesus shattered the illusion that evil only comes from outside of us. And Jesus shocks the crowd by saying, hey, it's not what goes in, but what comes out of a person. Because what comes out reveals what's inside. And what's he talking about here? Well, they're saying the tradition is you wash your hands when you come from the marketplace or whatever, you don't know what all you've touched. You wash your hands before you eat, because if you don't, you have unclean hands that then touches your food, then your food is unclean, then you eat it, and now you've got uncleanness inside of you. That's the whole tradition of why you wash your hands. Again, God never said this in the Bible. Sorry, Mom. But God just told, and this was a thing that priests were supposed to do, and their feet. But anyway, so that's what's going on. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not what goes in, but what comes out that defiles a person, because what comes out of us reveals what's inside. So what happened when the Pharisees came is apparently the crowd that Jesus was talking to, they sort of backed up, gave them room. I mean, these are Pharisees. They were respected in this culture. And so everybody kind of backs up and gives space for this discussion about the law that probably most of the people thought was a little over their head. But then Jesus, even though they've backed off out of respect, he calls the crowd back in. Because Jesus understands that what's being discussed here was very important for every person, no matter who they were. And Jesus wanted them to understand and not miss this important truth that he's teaching. Verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he calls them back. He said to them, "Hear and understand." Okay, we should all be focused in. Jesus saying, hear this and understand this. Verse 11. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, this is one of those deals where he does public teaching and then he pulls back a little bit and the disciples are going, can you explain that to us? Because we didn't quite get it. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Hey, Jesus, do you know that really offended the Pharisees? Jesus doesn't seem to share their concern about offending the Pharisees because he answers this way, verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. He's saying, hey, they're not of God. They're going to be judged. And then he's going to say, avoid them. Verse 14. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. This is a devastating description of a group of people who have spent their adult life trying to follow God and learn everything about the law, and God's calling them blind guides leading blind people. They can never help you find anything good. He's saying these Pharisees would never lead you nearer to God. The blind can't lead the blind. And the point is, who are we following in our households? Because if we're following cultural quips, if we're following little phrases that our culture feels good about believing, a lot of times those are totally wrong, and it's the blind leading us. We don't want to be blind. That's the blind leading the blind. Sin doesn't start with your circumstances. Sin starts with your soul inside of you. The world influences, yes, but it doesn't cause the sin within you. We get that by nature. We get that handed down to us. So when you blame others or circumstances for your sin, the logical consequences are that you keep treating the symptoms. Oh, well, I need to do this and do that because this isn't. You keep treating the symptoms while the real disease of sin grows in your life. The consequences of this issue is that you keep thinking, well, sin's coming from outside of me, so I really need to watch that, and those people are bad, and those people are bad, and you need to stay away from that, and that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. But you never really grow until you realize, well, the reason that that causes problems for me is because of something in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Sincerity doesn't equal truth, and our main problem is in our own heart. And then here's the third point that we're going to wrap up with. I'm not saying we're wrapping up anytime real super soon or anything like that. I'm just saying eventually we're going to wrap up this last point. Don't trust what your heart naturally desires. This is the whole point here. We don't trust what our heart naturally does. Well, I really, 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 really want this, so it's got to be right. No, 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 that's exactly what God is saying. No, that doesn't have to be right. That could easily, probably be wrong. So Jesus lists here coming up next what flows from an unrenewed heart, and it's ugly. The heart isn't neutral. It's not only not good, it isn't even neutral. It's polluted, is what Scripture is telling us. Your heart doesn't, you don't follow what your heart naturally desires. You fight it as a believer. Here's how Jesus explains that. Matthew 15:15, next verse. Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. They have the huddle. Can you go over that one more time? Verse 16, Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Into the stomach, out in the toilet. That's what he's saying. Verse 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. It's what's inside of us that defiles us. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. This is sexual sin by married people. Fornications, sexual sin by single people. Thefts, false witnesses, lying. Slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So Jesus' words here, this is a sharp, direct, clear listing of sins that originate in the heart. And as he says this, it makes it impossible for us to romanticize the idea of following our heart, and that's going to be a good thing. Jesus is saying, no. What makes us unclean or defiled is not eating with dirty hands. It's what comes out of the heart. And then Jesus starts with evil thoughts. And that's the way sin works. It starts with our thoughts, and then that leads to all sorts of evil actions, which are far worse, Jesus is saying, than any accidental contact or dirt or something you touch that shouldn't be on your hands, and then you eat. This stuff, way worse than that, he's saying. We constantly have to measure our desires by God's word. So here's an illustration that some of you, probably a lot of you, might share with me. So my dad was a big influence on my life. But then, as a preteen, I became a believer. As a believer, I started realizing that a lot of my things my dad was doing was not right. And so as I'm following him, I realize, okay, well, my natural, because I respected my dad, my natural inclination was to live life the way my dad lived life and sort of want to pursue the goals that my dad pursued. But there was a conflict in me because I know, no, some of those definitely do not line up with Scripture. And so I have this conflict. Back then, when I was very young, when I first became a believer, I felt it this way. I have two dads. The earthly dad that God gave me, my heavenly dad gave me, but I also have my heavenly father, who's a bigger authority in my life. And so fast forward, maybe this will explain it another way. Fast forward, years later, I get married to Pam. Pam is a pastor's daughter. And her dad, so I have this Christian father-in-law in my life. Her dad was almost the complete opposite of my dad. But I'm looking at him, and I looked at some other men in my life at this before, to see how a man leads a family, how a Christian man leads a family. But as I do that, because it was kind of the opposite of my natural inclination. Does that make sense? Because of how I grew up. But that wasn't good enough just to mimic everything he did. What I had to do is figure out what the differences between these opposite men, what of those differences were based on Scripture, so I needed to change it, and what of the differences were just based on personality. Because if the differences was only based on personality, then I could go ahead and follow the personality traits or those traits that were more natural to me and that I thought were okay. But if it had something to do with a scriptural truth, I had to suppress what was natural to me and replace it, or try to, but I knew I needed to replace it with what God says, which in this case, in this illustration, would be doing what my father-in-law was doing in those certain situations. Does that make sense? Probably, does that make sense? Probably everyone here who is raised by non-Christian parent or parents can relate to that. You know, you're just going, okay, because a lot, here's what we do when we get married. We tend to be like our parents. And even though when we're thinking about it, we're like, no, I would never do this one thing or what my dad does here, because we all have our pet peeves against what our parents do. But that's just like 1 to 5% of the stuff. What we don't realize is the 90% of the stuff that we think kind of is the way a marriage should operate sort of comes naturally from our parents. And so we drag in a lot of stuff. I don't know why I went down that road. But anyway, you know, this is kind of how it goes. So this is what all Christians do if we're raised by non-believers. We're trying to figure out, okay, what is okay? What am I doing just because that's the way I was taught to do it? And it doesn't matter in the Bible. And what is something that the Bible addresses that I need to make sure I fall in line? Right? We do that, right? Right. Okay, good. So Jesus says, your heart's the problem, not the solution. The world says your heart is the solution. Oh, you have problems? Follow your heart. It might be hard at first, but then flowers will bloom. Everything will be okay. When the reality is, that's not the way it is. Follow your heart and it feels good and right at the moment, but usually leads to death, destruction, and tragedy in the end because we're just doing our own thing. We're just feeding our own lusts. To say it negatively. But God can create in us a new heart, a clean heart. It's what David prayed about. And when Jesus transforms us and transforms us from the inside out, then our charge is to guard our heart, to make sure that our heart is centered on God and His Word. If you trust your heart, if you trust what your heart naturally desires, the logical consequence of that is that you don't, the end game of that, the logical consequence at the end is that you don't just feel broken. You're broken. You feel broken and empty. You start off thinking, oh, this feels right. This feels good. I need to do this. God wants me to be happy, you know, all this stuff. Follow my heart. And then it feels right when you start, but there's no end game there that works out. Because a lot of times that's just lust, that's just selfishness, that's just out for you. And so when you're with another person or doing something on your own, it doesn't matter. At the end, you realize, you know, it's Brady winning his fourth Super Bowl going, this is it? That's all there is? You end up feeling broken and empty. Don't do that. Center our hearts on God. Disney's wrong. Your heart isn't a compass. It's a battlefield, actually. So feel good faith, like follow your heart. It replaces God's truth with your feelings. And the logical consequence is that you may feel close to God for a while, but you're going to actually drift further and further away from Him. And we need to remember it's because of our twisted hearts that Jesus had to hang and die on the cross in order to redeem us. Center your heart on God. Center your heart on what He says is right. Then you'll end up whole, satisfied, joyful, redeemed. Go the long game. Put your trust in Him. Let's stand. We'll pray together. God, we thank You for Your goodness, Your love for us. Lord, even the best thing in us, even our deepest heart's desire, are wrong without You and will just lead us to heartache. God, we thank You for creating us and not just leaving us to flounder, but introducing truth into our lives. You, as our Creator, know what we need the most, know what will bring true, lasting happiness, joy, fulfillment, meaning. Lord, help us to realign our lives one more time to You and Your Word. God, thanks for loving us and providing everything we'll need. If we'll just accept, trust, believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.